Special days can come with mixed feelings. If you're a school teacher, you might know that the last Friday in October is World Teachers Day. And on that day, the students bring in gifts, the parents write a nice card, the principal makes a beautiful speech about how valuable teachers are, and you feel really good. But you know that on Monday, the kids are going to be playing up again and the principal's going to be breathing down your neck. I sometimes hear the same kind of thing around Mother's Day. Now, I don't hear this from my own mum because she has a perfect son. But I do hear it from other mums that, yes, it's lovely that there are gifts on that day and burnt toast and cold tea served in bed. But for some mums, it doesn't really make up for the 364 other days when they feel overlooked and underappreciated at best. Being treated well for one day doesn't impress anyone much when it's not reflected every other day. Now, I'm sure that none of you are like that with your mum or with your teachers, but are we like this when it comes to God? Is God impressed if we show up here and give him his 2 cents worth 60 minutes and not a second longer, but for the rest of the week or the rest of our lives? This is the situation that's raised today in Amos. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we last looked at Amos together, so a bit of a reminder about who Amos was. Amos was a prophet. He was a messenger from God. He was a Mexican. He was from the southern kingdom, Judah, and God sent him to speak to the northern kingdom called Israel. And this all happened around about 750 years before Jesus. And the reason he's been sent to Israel is because they are corrupt. I'm sure there were some godly individuals, but as a whole, they were a long way from God. They're a long way from how they were meant to live as God's people. They're a long way from obedience to the law of Moses. They are unjust. They're corrupt. They're oppressive. And you get a picture of how evil and depraved they are, and especially their leaders, the people with money and power. You get a picture of just how bad they are through Amos chapters 4 through to 6. And we're going to be looking at these chapters. We're going to be bouncing around a few key verses in these three chapters today. And we're going to start in Amos chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible open there, it's page 639 in the church Bibles, Amos chapter 4. Amos begins this section of his message and he just lays into rich, lazy women. Don't worry, the men come up later. But this time it's rich, lazy women who are oppressing the poor. So look at verse 1. This is Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. "Hear this, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.'" He starts off, he's talking about these cows of Bashan. Now, you probably realise that's an insult, even without realising or knowing the details. Bashan was really good farming land east of the Jordan River. And he's saying that these women, well, they're like cows that are on some good pasture. The issue isn't that these women are well fed. It's probably not even a big issue that they're wealthy and live with some luxury. The issue is, because of their wealth, they've got fat, unhealthy hearts. And instead of using the good things that God's given them to love their neighbours and care for the poor, they oppress the poor. Now, what do you reckon they're doing that's oppressive to the poor? We're not told the details, we're just told they're oppressing the poor. Well, maybe they're not paying fair wages to their workers. One way you can get rich and stay rich is to rip off your workers. Maybe they're not obeying God's law about caring for the poor. There's quite a few laws about how the poor were to be treated in Israel. One is in Leviticus 19. It's up on the screen. It says that if you've got a field and you've planted and grown a crop, at harvest time, you are not to harvest all the crop. You're to leave the edges of the field for poor people to come in and get some food. And also in Exodus 23, it says, every 7 years, in the seventh year, you were to let your field have a break. And in that break year, anything that springs up, well, that was for the poor to gather. And maybe the oppression these Sumerian women were doing is they wouldn't rest their fields and they wouldn't leave the edges and they would extract every last cent from their land for profit so they could sit around chewing their cuds and treating their husbands like bartenders. So this is the first charge that Amos brings against the wealthy, is that they are oppressing the poor. The second thing we see is the wealthy have corrupted the justice system. There's no justice in the courts for the poor. Now this, we'll see this in chapter 5, so turn in chapter 5 and verse 10. And here we find out just how messed up things are in Israel. There are people who don't just offer bribes to make sure they get away with things, but they literally hate, they're sick to the stomach at the sight of justice. When someone is guilty and they get caught and get punished, it makes them sick to the stomach. Verse 10. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. Can you imagine this? Imagine being so corrupt that you hate the sound of the truth. And it goes on in verse 11 that their corruption is linked to oppressing the poor. Now, verse 11 in our Bibles is quite tricky to translate, so depending on what translation you're reading, it might sound quite different to what I read, but the point is the same. The rich are ripping off and stealing from the poor, and God's not going to allow that to go on. So verse 11, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their vine. And finally, in verse 12, these corrupt Israelites use their wealth for bribery. Verse 12, for I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. What's the problem with this corruption, this bribery? Well, at a gut level, you just know it's unfair. It's unfair because for someone who's poor, they will never get a fair day in court. Because if there are bribes involved, it doesn't matter who's innocent and who's guilty. All that matters is who's got the fattest wallet. And even though it's just our gut instinct, we just know that this bribery, this corruption is wrong. It is doubly wrong in Israel because it was breaking the law of Moses. Have a listen to Exodus 23. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Sadly, bribery is alive and well. We keep hearing lots of things in the news about political donations and councils with dodgy relationships with developers. And when we hear of this corruption with politicians making decisions not based on what is right but what will make them rich, and when they represent lobbyists rather than locals, it makes our blood boil. And so just quickly, as we're working our way through Amos, two things that we can take away from Amos. The first is, God sees the bribes given in secret, and he will punish the guilty. There will be justice for those who are corrupt in Israel's day and in ours. And so secondly, this is probably more important, listen up, don't go anywhere near bribery. If God has given you wealth, don't use it to buy power. If God has given you influence and a relationship with powerful people, don't use it to unfairly benefit yourself. All right, so two things take home already from Amos, but now back to Israel. There's one more picture of corruption in Israel, and it's in chapter 6. It's a picture of obscene wealth and the laziness and gluttony that goes with it. So we'll read from verse 1. This is Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men. See, it was the women back in chapter 4, but the men get a hard time here. God's an equal opportunity offender. You notable men in the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calnar and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Joseph there is just another way of talking about the nation of Israel. They are full of wealth, and they have got no pity for the judgment or no awareness of the judgment that is coming. Now, the Bible's teaching on wealth is a little complex. On the one hand, God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, and he gave Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. Wealth can be part of God's kind provision and blessing. But on the other hand, wealth is linked with laziness, gluttony, and greed. And so if God gives wealth but it's not matched with thankfulness and generosity, well then we hear the kind of things we've just heard in Amos chapter 4 and chapter 6, where the wealthy are singled out for their sin. It's not that the poor are sinless. You don't need money to be a sinner. But there are particular sins that come with money. It leads to laziness, greed, gluttony. It gives you power which can be abused. Quite simply, the sin of rich people can do more harm than the sin of poor people. And it leads to pride. Instead of trusting in God and turning to Him when things go bad, we trust in money. And so that's the picture there at the end of verse 6, Amos 6:6. Amos is prophesying about the destruction that's going to come to the nation, but the rich people don't care because they think, well, it's not going to affect me. I'm going to be able to buy myself out of any kind of trouble that comes, bribe my way through the army as they come to attack and just leave the poor people to suffer. Or maybe they've got such a high fence around their luxury mansion that they don't even see what's going on in the real world. Their wealth has blinded them to the reality. As long as they've got their bowls full of wine, they're happy. Who cares what's happening with the rest of the world? So that's the picture of the corruption in Israel. They were obscenely wealthy, and they used their wealth for bribery and oppression. Now, as we read this, is God's word a mirror to you? Most of us probably don't think of ourselves as rich. And in some sense that's true, though our problem is we always compare up. We always say, well, there's someone richer than me, so therefore I'm not rich, instead of comparing ourselves down and realising how much richer we are than many people. On a global scale, if you've got a flushing toilet in your home, and if you can turn on a tap and flick a power switch, you are insanely wealthy. And so we need to hear these very hard words that God said through Amos, and we need to think, how does this apply to me? Does this apply to me? Am I like these rich people in Israel? One way it applies to us is at the shops. Does the way we spend at the shop actually oppress the poor? A year or so ago, there was lots of noise about how dairy farmers are being ripped off by the supermarkets and the big dairy companies. And people were furious, and rightly so. And we even changed our behaviour. We put our money where our mouth is for a little while. I think it's really interesting how furious Australians were when we heard about the way dairy farmers are treated. But do we think about how our shopping purchases affect the poor around the world? Sure, you can't see the kid working in a sweatshop making your cheap jeans. And you can't see the person in China who is driven to suicide by the conditions in the factory to make your TV and computer. We should be equally as furious. We should be equally changing our behaviour so that as we spend our dollars at the shops, we are not indirectly oppressing the poor. It can be hard because it is invisible from us, and the kind of globalisation things are extraordinarily complex to realise how the dollar I spend here impacts someone over there. But I don't think that gives us a reason to be slack and to harden our hearts to the reality that's out there. God has some very serious words to the rich of his people in the days of Amos. Have things changed all that much since those days? All right, well, we've heard about the horrid things happening in Amos's day, the corruption, oppression, greed and indifference. Though we actually haven't got to the strongest words that Amos and God through Amos has to say. Because the words in these chapters are not just aimed at the rich, it's aimed at the hypocritical, fake religion of these people. So turn back to Amos chapter 4. This is just after the bit on the women of Samaria. In Amos chapter 4 verse 4, God mockingly commands them to go and do their religion, to offer sacrifices and give tithes of their money. But as we see, Amos 4:4, it's all hypocritical because it's like they're going just to pay off God. They want to go and do their bit of religion and then go off and sin. So this is Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. Bethel and Gilgal, up on the screen there with the red circles around them, they're two towns where Israel had places to worship God. After the nation split in two, the kings of the north didn't want people going down to Jerusalem, and so they set up their own temples. But God's not impressed by this fake religion. God, you can hear it even stronger in chapter 5. So have a listen. This is Amos 5:21. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. God hates their religion. It's like rotten egg smell hanging in his nostrils. Now, the issue isn't the sacrifices themselves. God commanded his people to bring sacrifices, to hold festivals. God should have loved these celebrations and people honouring him. The issue isn't the sacrifices. The issue is the hypocritical heart bringing them. They must have thought God was stupid, or that he was cheap, that he'd be impressed with a bit of religion and then let them get on with their godless life. God hates their hypocritical religion. Also because it's not him alone being worshipped. They're worshipping pretend gods alongside him. So have a look down at verse 25. This is Amos 5:25. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. So there's lots of religion happening in Israel, but it's fake. They don't love God, they love money. They don't love justice, they love bribes. They don't worship the one true living God, they mix in their own idols. And so God says to them, you know what? You've got all this fake religion where you pretend to come close to me. Well, guess what? You are going to get close to me and it's not going to end well for you. So flip back to chapter 4. This is from verse 11, Amos 4:11. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Religion is about trying to connect with the divine. God is saying, you're going to see me, but I'm not someone who's impressed by a bit of religion. This is something we need to hear too. Some Presbyterians like to talk about purity of worship and reverence and the regulative principle, which is all about making sure we do church right according to the Bible, and they're good things. But the risk is we can think God is more worried about getting things right for 60 minutes on a Sunday, and then we go and live like he's not there the other 10,020 minutes of a week. God's not fooled by that. God's not fooled by fake religion. He's not fooled by fake religion we might do. He's also not fooled by other fake religion that happens around the place. There are some Christians who are really passionate about making sure Parliament says the Lord's Prayer when it meets. So both in Queensland and in Canberra and in some of the other states too, Parliament is opened with the Lord's Prayer. And now I'm in two minds about this. On one level, it's good our politicians get to hear that God's kingdom is now and forever, not the state of Australia. And they get to hear that God provides our daily bread and all the other great things that Jesus taught in that part of the gospel. But on the other hand, it's hypocritical religion. Most of the politicians don't believe what's being said, and even more, there's the Amos kind of hypocrisy of doing this bit of religion, having a prayer at the start of Parliament, and then you go off and make godless laws. You lock people up indefinitely who have come to Australia asking for safety and help. Or you make laws that go against how God makes sex and marriage. Or you go and allow people to destroy creation just because they've got lots of money. And the list could go on. Now, it has some benefits, doesn't it? But to my ears, the Lord's Prayer in Parliament just sounds like the kind of religion God hates. Two ways to solve it, isn't it? Get rid of the religion or get rid of the hypocrisy. I know which one's easier. Well, back to Amos. In these chapters of Amos, it'd be worth reading the three chapters. We've kind of jumped around a lot, so it'd be worth reading it this afternoon. But I have to tell you, it's basically all bad news. Amos 4-6, it is bad news the whole way through. These chapters show how bad things are in Israel. Corruption and oppression are ruling the day, and religion is just making things worse. And these chapters make no apology in saying, because of this, God is going to punish you. In fact, chapter 5 is a lament. It's a funeral song. It's a song for Israel's funeral. Imagine that. Someone sends you a letter, it's your funeral song. Yet in these chapters, even though it's all basically bad news, there are a few moments where God doesn't just say, look, punishment's going to come, but he actually calls the people to repentance. In chapter 5, just after God says he hates and detests their religion, he says in verse 24 that instead of the noisy song and clanging instruments, what God wants is, verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is what God wants. People living rightly, and a nation that's full of justice and not bribes. Or in verse 14, God says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as he says he is. Sorry, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Now, sadly, they didn't seek good. They didn't repent. And 30 or 40 years after Amos spoke, they were singing that song. Amos had written the song for their funeral. Sadly, they had to sing it 30 or 40 years later. Today, God is saying the same thing to you and to me. Now, in these chapters, yes, it's about Israel, but I think in these chapters, God lays our hearts bare, shows us our sin, shows us how much we need God's grace in Jesus. As we reflect on our lives, we might see ourselves perfect mirror image in Amos, the same kind of oppression and corruption. That's our sin as well. It's the way that we show that we don't truly love God as we should. Or maybe our sin manifests itself in a different way, but the issue is the same, isn't it? That we think we can ignore God all week and then do a bit of religion, and that might impress him. You know, one day, this is God's day, and then the rest 364 days of the year we ignore him. Or 1 hour, and the other 10,020 hours we ignore him. But God's not impressed. God hates fake religion. Our efforts at religion will not tip the scales back in our favour. And this is why we need God's grace in Jesus. That's why we need Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. Any sacrifice that you give, any sacrifice I give, it is worthless. It is less than worthless. And in fact, it is an insult to God because we cannot give it with the pure heart that it deserves. But in Jesus, we have the pure and wholehearted sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Like Israel, we can't do the religion. We can't offer the sacrifice that will be acceptable to God. What we need is Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrifice which takes away our sin when we trust in him. That is the only way that we can be prepared to meet our God. Now let's pray. Father God, as we hear of Israel's sin, your word is a mirror to our souls. We see ourselves in Israel's sin, and we know that no matter how much religion we do, it won't impress you. What we need is Jesus and his true religion, his holy self-sacrifice to take away our sin. We thank you so much for Jesus. For those of us who know our sins have been taken away, help us to live differently because of Jesus. As people who have some amount of power and wealth, help us to use it to love our neighbour and bring glory to Jesus. Help us to love justice and righteousness and to care about the poor and vulnerable. Please help us to stand out as different in our community because of Jesus. And please be changing us to be more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.